Okay. Well, tonight we're continuing with our study on worship, the ultimate priority. And my topic tonight is how to glorify God. Last week was we are to glorify God. I'm going to do a bit of a review. The Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." So He's worthy. He is due the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array, or in the majesty of holiness. All these words, glory, majesty, holy, somewhat describe our magnificent God. And Psalm 95, 6 and 7 say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Our first definition was worship is honor and adoration directed to God. And that's still a good definition for worship. We've said we are saved to worship. God seeks worshipers. That's why we were redeemed. And Scripture is the guide and the only guide to true worship. And we'll look at that somewhat more tonight. We worship the one true God. We can know Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And again, Scripture is so important. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And so there are many people who are worshiping all kinds of gods, but unless they know the true God and have saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood of the cross, they are not worshiping the true God. And any worship that they give is not acceptable. Some of the attributes of God is that He is unchanging, so we can believe what His Word says because it's not going to change. He's omnipotent. He's powerful, all-powerful. If He said He can do, He will do something, He has the power to do it. He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at all times, all at the same time, way beyond our ability to comprehend all of that. And He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. So He knows who we are, and He knows our hearts. We looked at God's holiness. MacArthur on page 107 said, "What compels us to worship? It is basically this. God is holy, and we're not." Of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes Him. In reality, this is a summarization of all His other attributes. The word holiness refers to His separateness, His otherness, the fact that He is unlike any other being. It indicates His complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the others together. Properly understood, it will revolutionize the quality of our worship. Psalm 111:9 says, "Holy and awesome is His name." Holiness is such the essence of God's character that sometimes He is just called holy. That's His name, they call Him now. God's holiness is the preeminent perfection of God. Then we spent time looking at where do we worship. Let's go to John 4:20-26, because I'm going to jump off from some of that. Let's review it again. I know we've gone over it and over it, but it's a good reminder of what God says about worship. Okay, if someone gets to it. John 4:20-26. Mm-hmm. Sally, would you like to read that, please?
"Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." And Jesus said,
let's say in verse 26.
What?
Read verse 26.
"And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He."
Can you imagine?
Pow.
Yeah. So God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the truth comes from the Word. the Messiah. So she knew about the Messiah, and in essence, he said, "I am. That's me. That's who you're talking to." And he is the new way. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. As I've been studying this, things just keep repeating. But it's all God's teaching us what he wants us to know. Rita, did you have that?
Yes, would you?
Okay, yeah. Would you read it?
Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near."
Okay. So I jumped from, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he. I am the new way." Okay. And then, so Christ in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 says, "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." The holy place, the holy of holies. That veil is gone. That we can enter through Christ's blood. That veil is gone. That's that we have direct communion with the holy God. A new and living way, which he inaugurated us for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. I wrote down some things. I said, this passage is so rich with truth and direction for our walk as believers. We have confidence to enter the holy place. A new and living way, the new covenant in Christ's blood. Draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. A sincere faith. Hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. And we're going to talk about that, unwavering faith. He who has promised is faithful. We talked about his attributes. What he says he will do. And he has the power to do it, the ability to do it. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're going to talk about love and good deeds tonight, okay? That's what we're supposed to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to worship together, like we're doing right now, corporately, but also individually. Encourage one another. That's a good work, encouraging one another. Anticipating Christ's return. Just look at all... I want to say theology, and people say, "Oh, that's over my head." No, this is very practical stuff that God has told us. I mean, everything we need is in God's scripture. Last week, Rita's lesson was on the glory of God. A fuller definition of worship was, and I have it on your paper, worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, our actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. Worship is glorifying God with our whole being. Worship. We can't just do it by being in a place. It takes our minds and our attitudes and our voice, all of us. The first question and answer in the Shorter Catechism, and it was in the chapter from last week, is what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What is this all about? Okay. That man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I didn't bring his book, but in Jerry Bridges' book, Fearing God, he said, in considering the statement to glorify God and enjoy him forever, the question is, what is man's chief aim? Chief aim, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So those are two sides of the same coin, okay? They're not separate. And Jerry Bridges said he had always thought of it in terms of we will glorify God now on earth and then we'll enjoy him in heaven. No, we are to be enjoying him right now and glorifying him. This isn't an either or we'll do one time and another. We do them both. In fact, he said, how do you glorify somebody that you don't like or enjoy being with? You know, if you don't enjoy God, how can you glorify Him? And that's in essence what that is saying. Now I've lost my place in my paper. Okay. But anyway. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Psalm 69:9 says, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And that is, Christ said those words when he cleared the temple of the money changers. A true worshiper's mindset is consumed with zeal, not for his own reputation, not for me or what people are saying about me, but about my God and what they're saying about him. Okay, but for the glory and majesty of Almighty God, to whom he has devoted his whole being to worship. This is the only kind of a life acceptable to God, okay? And also Jerry Bridges quoted John Piper and says, John Piper says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Okay, I'm going to repeat that again. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. So, we've been studying who God is, and we've been talking about worshiping him. But again, he has to be the most important thing in our lives. Person, thing, being, whatever we do. That is to the extent we find our delight in God, to that extent we glorify him. So if you don't delight in God, you really can't glorify him. Okay. Tonight, we will look further at how we can glorify God as we worship him. And I told Rita last week that I would just say, believe God and obey his word. That would glorify him, because faith. Okay. That is what is necessary to glorify him. And then we could go home. No. Okay. I said, and I thought about that. And we say those words, sometimes flippantly, and then I got really a guilty feeling. Words become cliche, and we just say them without knowing what we really mean by them. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes 5. I had to go to there today and rebuke myself for even saying something flippantly, or saying that sometimes we use it flippantly. Ecclesiastes 5. I love it, the book of Ecclesiastes. Because it's so practical. Verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools. And a fool is someone who is not taking God seriously. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
What is that reference?
Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, thank you.
So we are, when we speak of God, when we talk about God, when we use religious words, when we are to be reverent. I mean, we can smile and we can be joyful because God wants us to be joyful. He gives us joy. But don't be flippant. Don't take it lightly. It's a matter of life and death. And how we act about our God is what the world sees our God. That's how the world sees God when they look at us. They're not reading the Bible. They're looking at us. Okay. So I had to say, oh, sorry, Lord. We don't just say that and that's all there is to it. No, we really need to. Sorry, Lord. Okay. Okay, so what do we mean by believe God and obey his word? What do we mean by that? It is true. Those statements are true statements. They're biblical statements. But how does that look? It's okay. What do we mean when we say believe and obey? How does that look to the unbeliever? Okay. How does that look to fellow believers? What does it look like to God? Does my life look any different to the world than the ordinary man on the street? I go to church a lot. Many people go to church a lot. Some people a lot more times than I do. Some go every day. Does that show that I'm a believer?
Nope.
Okay. I sing in the church choir. Many people sing in church choirs. Does that show that I'm a believer?
It's how you live.
Okay. So there's so many things that, you know, we have to say, how do I look different? Do I look different? Is Christ shining through me? That's in essence how we glorify God. How do we glorify God in our everyday lives? I must admit I had to look up a couple of words when reading the beginning of this chapter, and I have to go to that chapter, and I put the book down. There was a book, a page there. Page 175. And the statement was, some people think that one of the great tragedies of contemporary Christianity is that we have allowed the concept of worship to degenerate to the point that many people think of worship as sitting quietly and piously, dreamily contemplating some abstract and ethereal noumenon. Had to look that word up. I've got it in three different definitions, and I still don't know what it is. It is a posited object or event as it appears in itself, independent of perceptions by the senses.
Okay.
The object itself inaccessible to experience, to which a phenomenon is referred for the basis or cause of its sense content. In other words, they're dreamily thinking about something, and they don't know what. Okay, but they're worshiping. Okay, now, this is what I wrote down. What in the world does ethereal noumenon mean? I don't know. I looked it up in several dictionaries. Thankfully, God's word is clear and gives directions that can be easily understood, although perhaps not easily obeyed because of my sin and self-love. Okay, but it's there. He tells me what I should do. It's in plain English. It's just that I need to respond in obedience. Okay. Worship is deliberate, purposeful, and active. It involves our thoughts, emotions, actions, words, our whole being. The life of a true worshiper is a joyous, vibrant life, a life of actively seeking to glorify God in practical ways. Okay. That's the second question from the Shorter Catechism, and I have a little bit of information about that. I'll give it to you later. Okay. Is what rule hath God given to direct us on how we may glorify and enjoy him? So we are to glorify him and enjoy him, and now how do we find out how to do that? And the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us on how we may glorify and enjoy him. So we've been studying that. We said we learn about God from the scriptures. We learn what he wants from us from the scriptures, not from extra biblical stuff, not from what people think, but what he has said. Okay. God is glorified. Okay, so we're going to go now to these are the topics that MacArthur covered in his book. In the chapter, it says, unwavering faith in God. And this is where I said, you believe unwaveringly, trust completely. God is glorified when we trust him without vacillating or without doubting. Faith is perhaps the most basic form of worship. Okay. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 and verse 6 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, which it also would be impossible to worship him, okay, or to glorify him without faith, okay, in who he is and what he's done for us, okay. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And you know, we've covered all of this before in previous lessons in this book. Okay. We have to have complete trust in him. Doubt makes God, anything that we doubt, when we doubt God's word, we doubt his trustworthiness, we doubt what he has said, we are calling him a liar, whether we would say we are doing that. But that's what the scripture says. Okay. in Romans 4, 3, and then verses 19 and 20, this Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in verse 19 and 20, it says in 21, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, 100 years old, since he was 100, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong faith, unwavering, gives glory to God. Okay, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And he did. They had a son. Okay. 1 John 5 says, 4 and 5, and then verse 10, for whomever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So our faith, because it's in God, the Almighty God, overcomes the world. Any trial, any temptation, anything in the world, our faith, unwavering faith, can overcome it. That's what Scripture tells us. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar, has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Doesn't say you won't be tempted, but he will provide a way of escape so that you won't be able to endure it. Okay. For some reason, this is a quote from MacArthur's book, we think of doubt and worry as small sins. But when a Christian displays unbelief, anxiety, or any inability to cope with life, he is saying to the world, my God cannot really be trusted. And that kind of disrespect makes one guilty of a fundamental error, the heinous sin of dishonoring God. And that's not a small sin. I've got lots to cover. We're not going to cover. You guys can do your own study. You've got lots of scriptures to look at, but I'm going to go on. Example was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm just going to say they did not compromise and were not intimidated by Nebuchadnezzar's threats. And he had serious threats, and he carried them out. But then what did Nebuchadnezzar say when they took them out of the fire? Nebuchadnezzar responded in verse 28 and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so that as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. So their unwavering trust in their God and a threat that was literal and carried out brought blessing to God. The whole nation glorified God because everybody saw it, you know. Okay, another way then to bring glory to God is the verbal praise. And we sing praise hymns a lot. We say thank you. We do a lot of that. Okay. I looked at Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving, so verbal thanksgiving honors God, says me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Psalm 150, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then I was, as you know, I'm there at 150, and I start reading backwards in 148. Praise the Lord. 146. Praise the Lord. Psalm 145. You can read them all. It says, praise the Lord. Okay. Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are to say how good God is and that he has redeemed us. Okay. And in Psalm 107, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 all say, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, what he has done for us. Verse 22 says, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. We need to talk about our God and all that he has done.
To let people know, we truly believe. Then there's the examples of the healing of the paralytic, and he, in verse 25 of that, immediately got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. The shepherds, the night Jesus was born, Luke 2:20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. Every scripture I read was talking about praising God. It's amazing. And who God is. I've been reading in Numbers and all of the priests and all the, who's defiled and how you become undefiled and how you have to be holy to come into the temple. I'm thinking, God is holy. We need to, as we talked about later, confession of sin. We can't come to God if we're hiding sin in our hearts. We're not holy. We're not clean. We're forgiven, but we need to confess. We'll get back to that. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, that we have to confess thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing good, but with such sacrifices God is praised. So we have to continually, with our lips, be honoring and praising God.
Okay. Confession of sin is another way of honoring and glorifying God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and he's talking to believers here, not unbelievers. Okay. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we are humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging his holiness, experiencing his faithfulness and righteousness in forgiving us. Accepting any chastisement, you know, we may be chastised for our sin, and we should be. You know, there are sometimes we still suffer the natural consequences of our sin. I mean, even though they may be forgiven, that we do. Okay. We experiencing his faithfulness and righteousness, forgiving us, accepting any chastisement he may give, and thereby glorifying him. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay. And Psalm 24:3-4, I think we talk about that one often. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Even though we may be a believer, but if we are contemplating, thinking about, if we have sin in our life, we really do not have clean hands and a pure heart to come into his holy place. And we talked about in Hebrews, we have direct access to the holy place, to God. But sin blocks that. Okay. Confession of sin is both worship, actual confessing, and prepares us for worship because we really need to confess. In Achan's sin, in Joshua, you might read that whole, but in verse 17, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So he's telling Achan that if he confesses to what he has done, it will bring glory to God, and it will pray, and he will praise God. But what happened to Achan when he confessed? Out of there, he was gone. He and his family. Yes. So he still received the appropriate wrath of God for the sin, but his confession would bring glory to God. Okay. Refusing to acknowledge our responsibility for sin is blaming God, as Adam did in the garden. The woman you gave me made me do it. Okay. I said, when I became a school nurse, that's the first thing I learned from kids. It's always somebody else's fault. If they had a skinned knee, Johnny was running and I had to catch him. That's why he fell down. It was somebody else's fault. I mean, nothing's new under the sun. Okay, in Revelation 16:8-9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. the God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Repentance is a change of mind regarding your sin and agreeing with God, a change from rebellion to obedience. Okay, another way of worshiping and glorifying God is abundance of fruit. And there are multitudes of scriptures about fruit bearing. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, all of that is in John 15:1, it says that Christ is the vine. Okay, and we bear fruit because we are attached to the, we bear good fruit as because we've been grafted onto the vine, because we are Christ. I mean, there are people doing all kinds of good works, but they're not the works that God, the abundance of fruit as of a believer, okay? Philippians 1, 9 and 11 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. I wanted to know what the fruit of righteousness was, because we're supposed to be producing abundant fruit, okay? I listened to his tape, and he said the fruit which is righteousness instead of the fruit of righteousness. The fruit which is righteousness. Well, we receive Christ's righteousness, his character, that we might be a testimony of him, which brings glory to God. Okay, so the Bible Knowledge Commentary on verse 11, it says, Paul's prayed that the believers in the church of Philippi would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, a righteous stand before God resulting from being clothed in Christ's righteousness. It ought to produce fruit for God. Such inner qualities, partially described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, will be evident to others. The fruit of the Spirit comes through Jesus Christ, for it is really his life lived out through believers. That's what we talked about earlier. We are partakers of Christ's life, and our lives should reflect Christ to others. Such fruit magnifies God, not self. So a life that exhibits such traits is to the glory and praise of God. A big order. Gotta work on. We really can't work on it. What we work on is learning more about Christ. And the closer you come to him, the more you reflect him. You can't reflect and act like somebody you don't know anything about. So again, getting closer to Christ through the scriptures is our way of better reflecting him. When I became a believer, I don't know, I had a terrible temper. Hopefully you guys don't see that. But yeah, my family will tell you, I had a terrible temper. But you know that it's almost just it hasn't disappeared, but it certainly it doesn't come up that often, and you know you start reflecting the one you love. Look at couples that have been married a long time. They can finish each other's sentences. You know, they look alike, they dress alike. You think that, but that's how we should be when to Jesus. We should look like him and act like him and love like him and be patient like him and be kind and gentle like him. I'm not, so don't say, I'm just saying what I'm reading. This is a very convicting lesson. Yes.
On the radio the other day on a sermon, John MacArthur said, love is selfless.
Agape love is selfless. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I have a long way to go.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. The fruit we bear to his glory is the fruit of good works. I have a number of scriptures on your handout that talk about fruit and that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. worthy of Christ who died for us. Okay. Fruit, we can say, is anything in our lives that reflects the character of God. Spiritual fruit is evident in the world of the fruit results of an obedient life. The fruit we bear reveals the character of God to those who don't know him. Just as literal fruit on a tree is a genetic reproduction of the characteristics of the parent tree, so spiritual fruit is a reproduction of the characteristics of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the true vine," in John 15:1. Okay, another way of glorifying God is in confident prayer. Worship and prayer are inseparable. Usually we do consider them together. John 14:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that God may be glorified in the Son." That does not mean that you say in God, in Christ's name at the end of every prayer and you expect to get it. Okay. No. Praying in Jesus' name means praying on behalf of Jesus, making requests that are in line with what he desires. What we ask must be in accordance with his will. So again, we have to know him. We have to be close to him. We have to know what he wants. Okay. Before we pray, we must understand the mind of Christ now. How in the world do you understand the mind of Christ? We must commune with God, with Christ, living in the consciousness of God's wonderful presence and communing with him. They're echoing his word, aligning our desires with his, and then praying for their fulfillment. Your will be done. We want God's will to be done. Okay. Our prayers don't inform God of anything. He's all-knowing. Anything he doesn't already know, but allow him to manifest his glory in giving an answer. The more specific our prayers, the more clearly his glory will be revealed in the answer. His glory is always more important than the answer itself. Where do we learn God's will? His word. Where do we learn the mind of Christ? His word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Someone has that, they can read it. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 6. Sally, do you have it? Thank you.
Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
That says a lot. But we don't have the mind of Christ unless we know him and are living to bring honor and glory to him. Other things then about prayer. That just kind of... What we really could do if we did all it says in this world. I get so wrapped up in the mundane things of life sometimes and forget about my Savior. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. another request. Pray without it. That's a command. Pray. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. If you want to know what God's will for you is, there it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And 19, verse, then I went on, I get a little bit of that, and then I think the next verse, so I'm going to read 19 through 24 also. Do not quench the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that teaches us through the Word, okay? Do not despise prophetic utterances or gifts, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, what is in accordance with Scripture. Abstain from every form of evil or appearance, even an appearance of evil. Now may the God, so we don't say, well, I can't do that, but I can walk on the edge. I'm just not going to fall over. No, that gives the appearance. You walk as far away from the things that you're not to do. Don't try to just get as close to them as possible, but stay far away. Don't even give the appearance of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So as we look at what God has done for us and the promises he's done, he says, Philippians 1 says, I am confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are to be praying for other believers. We are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. Luke 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Don't usually think of that scripture in regard to pray, but that's the widow that keeps praying and going, being persistent, and finally getting her way. I know how to do no, but that we need to pray and not lose heart. That's trusting totally in our God. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Jesus, of Christ, of which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. And you think of how Christ talked to people. Is always with grace, except the money changers. As those seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Okay, another way of offering glory to God is a willingness to suffer. 1 Peter was written to Jewish Christians in the diaspora that were under a great deal of persecution. And it doesn't really say what they were being persecuted about. I've done a study on 1 Peter. And at the time this was written, Nero had burned Rome. And he found out his people didn't like that. And so he blamed the Christians. And so they were out to get the Christians. They really, truly were, all over. The Romans were out to kill Christians, and so these Jewish believers in the that those areas were being persecuted and were being sought to kill them because Nero, it was a lie, but that's who he blamed, so he wouldn't have to take the blame. So they were being persecuted. Okay, in 1 Peter 4:14-16, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I don't like people to say bad things about me, okay? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. We need to suffer for those reasons. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Luke 9:23-26 says, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.'" So, a contented heart glorifies God. The true worshiper is also lives a life of contentment regardless of circumstances. Contentment testifies to the wisdom and sovereignty of God and thereby glorifies him. Discontent, on the other hand, is essentially rebelliousness. The discontented person is, in effect, blaming God. That's a quote from MacArthur's book. When I was in a group called Single Parents here at the Hills years and years and years and years and years ago, Bob Sink was the pastor that led the group. And I can remember him saying one time, the majority of the primarily women, but there were some men that were in the group were divorced. I'm thinking two of us were widowed. Everybody else were divorced. And most of them, we were young, had young children, wanted to get married again. Okay. And Bob Sink said, "If you are not content where you are, you will not be content where you think you want to be." Think about that. That is the reflection of everybody. Because we always think, it says, the other things people say, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, everybody else. What someone else has is better or bigger or fill in the blank than what I have. Whether it's a relationship or if it's money or it's a house or car, or shoes, purses, you know, being discontent with what you have dishonors God. Contentment is a learned thing. Paul in Philippians 4:11-13, "Not that I want to speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In and any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, this isn't something that you do on your own. You trust in the providence of God. That doesn't say that you can never apply for a better job or get remarried. If the right person's going, I've been single for so long, I said, "God, the guy has to be Jesus, or I'm not going to marry him." I mean, you know, it's just, it's really, I mean, you know, you just, yeah, because every change brings problems. And so, you know, it's just, and, you know, so you just need to, you just trust the Lord, and he knows your heart. And if you are being obedient to him in all things, somebody might walk through the door, but they might not. But it's in the Lord's hands. And you just, one step at a time, do what he wants you to do today. And be content with that. There in the book, he gave lots of examples of Paul and all the things that he went through and all the adverse circumstances. So you can be content in adverse circumstances like beatings and shipwrecks and things, as well as good things. But, you know, it's very difficult to live with abundance. People, you know, the people that win the lottery, the majority of them are destitute in 5 years. I mean, millions, they're destitute. How can that be? Gord, give me a chance at that. No, okay. But he knows. Well, of course, you have to buy a ticket, too. That's a little bit of a problem there. Okay. Matthew 6:25-26. Would someone go to Matthew 6:25-26 and then 31-38? Very typical. Do you have them, Sally? I'll get you. Thank you.
Somebody else might.
Okay.
I don't know. Does somebody else have it?
Okay, Michelle?
"For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?
Okay. The other scriptures speak about that. It's just the Lord provides, and He does. He has been a husband to me, literally. I am more content sometimes alone than I am with a lot of people that I don't know, because they're not providing any support or anything. I know believers do, but I can remember being at a funeral here, and I went in and sat down by some people I didn't know, but I was there. And when we went to leave, some of the other ladies that knew me said, "Oh, you should have come and sat with you so you wouldn't be alone." I said, "I was not alone. The Lord is with me." And it's, you know, it dawned on me. I was not alone. I didn't feel alone. Because He has been so good to me in so many ways. And sometimes He's a lot better than people. Okay. Sometimes. Yeah. Or all the time. God, the Lord, Jesus Christ is enough in all circumstances. Then another way that we can honor and glorify God and worship Him is our clear witness. We worship God by proclaiming His word with clarity. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." God is glorified when people are saved, and when they are saved, when they hear the gospel, God's word, and believe. They must hear the word. Our commission is in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." And Mark 16:15 says, "And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation." Let's go to Romans 10:13-17. I don't know if I have that on your...
Yep, you do.
Okay, let's go to that. And when someone has it, if they want to read it. You have it, Shelley? Okay.
Yes.
13-17.
Okay. "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ."
Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm not going to go to Africa. Well, I'm not going to go to..." Whatever, your neighbor is your mission field. Doesn't have to be somebody in another country. And in fact, probably we have missionaries coming to our country because so many of our people don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Okay. Any comments? Or there's lots of scriptures you can go home and look at and fill in all the blanks. And I got kind of wordy today. There's other ways you see that we can glorify God and worship Him. I'm convicted enough with this.
How we act in situations?
What?
How we act in situations?
Yeah, our actions, how we respond. How we respond to somebody cutting us off in traffic. How do we look at them? Somebody in the grocery line, somebody that has 300 items in the 10-aisle line, 10-item line, or what? What do we say? In those little mundane everyday, when the dog poops in my yard and they don't pick it up, You know, that's, you know, just all these things that happens all the time. How do we respond? I can remember my one neighbor. It was a May. You're not a believer. Windy, and it had been, it was a Memorial weekend. People had picnics, and trash cans were out, trash cans. The whole trash can was blowing around, as well as plates, and you know, just all stuff was blown all over. Well, Jason and I were Sunday dinner at the dinner table, and the doorbell rang, and he had a paper plate in his hand. And reamed me out because my trash can did not have a lid on it. The only thing in it was grass that was only half full. But he saw that my trash can did not have a lid on it, and he gave me that paper plate and told me what for, because my trash blew in his yard. Thank you. And I took it and I threw it away on the side and shut the door. That, you know, just people just get, you know, I could have said a couple things to him too, but he was a very, he admitted, he eventually committed suicide. So, you know, you knew he was an angry, unstable, troubled, unstable man. I didn't know he was that unstable at that moment, but then, you know, I was out one time having trouble somebody had run over my mailbox, and he came out and helped me dig the hole and put in the cement, you know, cause it was helpful in that, you know. You just, you know, black and white, kind of. And it was so sad, so sad. Mm-hmm. So, you know, people respond in different ways for different things. I must admit, I did not ever tell him the gospel. I was kind to him and pleasant, but I didn't share the gospel. It's a reminder. In summary, then, true worship is an active, all-consuming, never-ending pursuit. As the worshiper gives his life to the glory of God, he discovers a rich resource of joy and power and meaning not available to everyone. For the life that honors God is the only life God honors. That's a quote from MacArthur's book. And back to, we need to believe and obey. Any other? This was, there was just so much to cover. But we need to just remember that our lives are to be reflective of the one we serve, who served us by dying for us and paying the penalty for our sin. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your scripture that tells us of you, tells us about ourselves, tells us about your love, tells us about your sacrifice. And it shows us who you are and how we can please you and honor you and serve you to bring honor and glory to you. And that is our deepest desire, to never do, say, or anything that will dishonor you. We just praise you for these ladies here tonight and our fellowship together around your word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.